Gospel according to Mark in the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. You may follow along on page 34 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In his reflection on this reading from Mark's Gospel, Brian Blunt, the president of my alma mater, Union Seminary in Richmond, recalled the birth of their daughter, a momentous event that happened when Brian was still a New Testament professor at Princeton Seminary, one of Debbie's professors, actually. Brian was 38. He says his wife was 30-something. Their friends told them jokingly, "You are too old to be having a baby. She is going to wear you out." Those words weren't tactful, Brian recalled, but they certainly proved to be prophetic. He says, "When you stand and look through the glass at that nursery and see that baby hollering and screaming for dear life, you not only realize how good life is, you realize how different and exhausting life is going to be." Even before she was born, she let it be known that things in their family were going to change and that she was going to take charge. At not quite 8 months, she began pushing her way out, had to be delivered early. Upon delivery, screaming bloody murder at a world that was, as far as she was concerned, centered on her, she was loose. As the doctor held her, she gazed with eyes wide open, mouth screaming, arms stretched wide as if to say, "I am in charge of all that I survey." From that moment on, Brian says, everything changed. Her very weakness made her the strongest power in the house. Habits, routines, everything changed to fit her desires, her schedule. When they complained to her pediatrician that she wouldn't go to sleep at night unless one of them was in the room with her, he said, "You've got to show her who's boss." After 3 weeks of trying, they came to the conclusion that she was. Now, things became clear to Brian one fateful and instructive December night. There he was, a 38-year-old professor at the prestigious Princeton Theological Seminary, where he stood and lectured before hundreds of students. He stood and preached before great congregations. And yet, there he was, crawling on his hands and knees across the carpet of her bedroom floor, like a scared rabbit in a futile attempt to escape before she opened her eyes, found him out, and sounded her personal ear-piercing cry of alarm. "We couldn't domesticate her. We couldn't get her to sleep when we wanted," he says. "We couldn't get her to eat like we wanted. A mind-bending, life-altering, change-your-ways kind of force had gotten loose and was running amok in our lives." And that, Brian says, is what Jesus' baptism is like. In the moment of Jesus' baptism, God breaks free into the world, this world in which we live, the same way that their daughter broke into the Blunt household. This is no quiet, gentle breeze, this God who comes free and loose when Jesus comes up from the waters of the Jordan. This is a wild, untamed God who breaks in on Israel, like a tiger crashing open its cage door would do if it could. So my question is, why baptism? Why would anyone in their right mind willingly submit themselves to such a happening as this? When we're baptized, we are joined with Christ, made part of the household of faith. That's what we say when we gather at the font. When we are baptized, God gets hold of us and binds us to Jesus and to what Jesus is doing in the world. Mark says that God rips open the firmament of the heavens to get into Jesus. And from that moment on, Jesus' life will not be the same. As soon as he is dried off from his time in the Jordan, he is being tempted by the devil. And then he is dealing with demon-possessed people and hungry people and sick people and friends who don't have a clue what he is talking about and people who are out to get him. And when we are baptized, we become part of all of that. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined to Christ's ministry of love, peace, and justice. That's what we say there at the font. And our comfortable, safe lives are at risk from that moment on. Maybe that's why our ancestors in the faith decided that it was a good idea to baptize infants, so that they couldn't say, well, you know, I've thought about it, and I pretty much like my life the way it is. Baptism? No thanks. There's something about what happens here when we take this sacrament seriously that can complicate our lives. In a class during Lent this past year, a group of us watched a video that featured Nadia Boltz-Weber. I've mentioned her before. She's a tattooed, coarse-tongued Lutheran pastor in Denver who is doing amazing ministry. She questions the wisdom of those who say that they are seeking a closer personal relationship with Jesus, saying it may actually be a whole lot safer if we were to keep our distance. She says, you know, I wish God would leave me alone half the time. Getting closer feels dangerous. I'm going to end up loving someone I don't like again. Giving away more of my money? I don't know. It just feels like it may be a bad idea. There's a risk that font pulls us into. There's no question about it. But then there are those times we wake up in the middle of the night. We know that things aren't right with us, our work, our relationships with this upside-down world. Our minds rove back and forth, unencumbered by the filters that restrain such worry in our waking hours, and we know that we are a mess, and that this world is a mess, and that we need rescuing. And that's when Mark's image of God tearing open the heavens to get down here to us seems like it might not be such a bad idea after all. And that those baptismal waters may be the key to our being turned around and being pulled into what God is doing to set this world right again. Like the birth of a child, for all of the pain and the sleepless nights and the worry and the costs, there's also a joy and a love that makes everything else somehow bearable and that gives us a new sense of purpose and meaning in our lives. These baptismal waters point the way toward the life that truly is life. And that, I believe, is good news, even the hard parts. It's the news that God reaches out to us often when we are unawares and reminds us that we are not our own, but that we belong to God. Every time we gather at the font, we are reminded of the assurance that we belong to God and that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And we are assured that we are also united with each other as sisters and brothers, not just here in the congregation, but across the whole of the church and across the whole of this world that God so loves. Sisters and brothers who bring our varied backgrounds and stories and experiences together into a rich, full, joyful tapestry of life and ministry together. Most of us wouldn't have it any other way. even when we don't necessarily see everything eye to eye, which is often the case. But with this assurance of God's love for us and the bonds of fellowship that hold us together, there comes a challenge. This God to whom we belong, the God who claims us in the waters of baptism, is not just about our comfort and our peace. In a world on fire with hate and violence, where the powerful disparage the poor and the different, this God who claims us has work for us to do. When the Spirit gets into us, we are pulled more and more into a Jesus-shaped life in which we who have been baptized recognize in our baptism that our sisters and brothers can be found in every race, in every nation, and on every continent, including Africa and Haiti and all the rest, and that our well-being is bound up with theirs. Those waters challenge us to use our words and our deeds in ways that yield life and blessing for these sisters and brothers in every place. As we install a new class of officers this morning, we remember not only their ordination vows, but also our baptismal vows. Because with the vows that they take, they aren't just setting themselves apart from the rest of us to be special and holy and different. Far from it. With the vows that they take, they are promising to help all of us follow more closely in the way of Jesus Christ. They're going to make sure that our kindergartners are going to have Sunday school teachers who will fill those young hearts and minds with such crazy, misguided notions as goodness being stronger than evil, and love being stronger than hate, and serving others being even better than being served. And if you have passed through those waters, then you may be one of the ones we need to teach them. And there is no saying I have done my time or I used to keep the nursery, because if you are still drawing breath, then the living God who claims us in baptism still has a purpose for you. Our children need us, all of us, to fulfill the promises that we make with them at the font. These officers we ordain and install this day are going to make sure that we stay connected with our partners and ministry here in the community, where we are going to get to know our neighbors who don't necessarily see the world the same way that we do. Neighbors who look at the world and government and us from perspectives that just might challenge and transform our own, even as our perspectives may transform theirs. Because of these baptismal waters, our elders and deacons are going to ask us to share generously of our time and our money and our love, so that God's love and God's life might be enfleshed in our life together here. When our deacons and elders take their vows, they're promising that they are going to be guided by the Spirit at work through the witness of Scripture and tradition, the Spirit who possesses us in these baptismal waters, who continues to blow through the church, enlivening us, stirring us up so that we might serve with joy and gladness, but also with a holy Jesus-shaped risk for sake of this astounding news of the gospel. All of that, because of the God who tears open the heavens to come to us, to be with us, to live and work through us, so that we might know that we are loved without end, but also so that we might be a means by which that love is made known in the lives of others in every place. All of this for sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.